One of my favorite stories in the Bible comes from the Gospels, and we actually studied it not too long ago, where Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden there's like this hole that's cut in the roof of the house where he's teaching. You guys remember that? And there's like dust coming down on him, and he's like sneezing. He's like, "What's going on?" And this big hole opens up, and all of a sudden they lower this guy down. You guys remember that story? They couldn't even like get to the front door because there's these huge crowds. And this guy's lowered down, and Jesus basically, he looks at him, and this guy can't walk. He's lame. And so he touches this guy. He heals him. He forgives him his sin. And all of a sudden, the dude gets up, and what's he do? You guys remember the story? Gets in a wheelchair, pushes himself around. Like, lame, right? No, he was lame. Now he's like getting up, and he's jumping around, and he's dancing. He's going, "Whoa! What? This is crazy!" Right? And he's healed. And everybody else has like a 10 times better reaction because they knew the dude, right? They knew who this guy was. They saw that he was broken and couldn't walk for the like longest time. And they're like, "What's going on? Like, I know that guy. How is it that Jesus just did this? How is it that that guy is now up and walking around?" And so tonight I want to introduce that guy to you. Because Tristan is, some of you guys know Tristan. This is Tristan Shore. He's going to be our guest speaker tonight. And he has a testimony, I think, that at least in my heart, man, resounds that same story that we hear in the gospel of how God can change lives. And so I want you guys to pay attention as he shares the word with us tonight.
Like I said, my name is Tristan Shore. And Pastor Rob here was my Spanish teacher when I went to, I'm making noise, I got to dance. My Spanish teacher, when I went to Merritt Island Christian, and I didn't pay attention very much. I told the middle schoolers this. I didn't pay attention at all, actually. So I don't know any Spanish, but he was a good Spanish teacher. The one thing I remember is people would ask him all the time if he dreamed in Spanish. And he would say, "Yeah, I dream in Spanish sometimes." I was like, "What? I don't understand." But anyways, so like you said, I'm here to share my testimony, and after my testimony, we'll open up the scripture and look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If you want to put a little bookmark there now, you can. If not, we'll open it up afterwards. So, I grew up here in Merritt Island, Florida. I was born and raised by a single mother. My mom was about 23 years old when she had me, and my dad was never around. My dad was about the same age, and he just did not want to do it, I guess. So she raised me with my grandparents, and we lived at my grandparents' house for a while. And as income started to increase, we were able to move out, and we moved to Rockledge, and then we moved back over here to Merritt Island. And eventually she got married, became a school teacher at Lewis Carroll. She's a sixth grade teacher. Her name's Mrs. Horton. I got to remember because we got a lesson. Sorry. Mrs. Horton, if any of you went to Lewis Carroll at all, you might know her. But so growing up without this father figure in my life and my mom raising me as a single mother, I lacked a lot of discipline. One, because my mom had to work a lot to be able to provide for us, because that was important to her. It was important to her to get us out of my grandma's house and to get our own place and to put food on the table, because she had to play both roles. So there were times when I got to elementary school where I would get dropped off at before care at like 6 in the morning, go to school, do the before care, go to school, and then go to aftercare till like 6 at night, and then get picked up when my mom was able to get off work. And then take me home, and when you're 5 years old, you eat and sleep basically by the time you get home at 6 o'clock. But so that was a lot of what I had growing up. There was a lot of time where I didn't necessarily have anybody to tell me what to do. I could kind of do whatever I wanted to do. I could be home alone and just whatever Tristan felt like doing, Tristan was going to do, you know, whatever I wanted to do. So through that, just the discipline aspect of my life was missing greatly. No male figures or anything like that. And as I got older, this became more of a problem. So as I started going through school, as I started going through elementary school, middle school, high school and everything, I get up to high school and stuff, the only thing that kept me from getting in trouble was basketball. Because one of my first memories is when I was a little kid, And I was sitting at my grandma's house on the floor watching Michael Jordan play on Christmas Day. And I had a Bulls jersey, brand new Michael Jordan Bulls jersey. That was like the greatest thing in the world at the time. And I'd sit there and watch Michael Jordan play and just stare and just, oh, I want to do that. Like, I want to be a professional basketball player. That's all I wanted to do. 4 years old, that's all I wanted to do. And so as I got older, basketball was the central thing in my life. Basketball was my idol. Basketball was my God. If something benefited me for basketball, I wanted to do it. If I was going to get kicked off of a basketball team for doing a certain act, I wasn't going to do it. That was the only thing that drove me to be good, as I say. And so as I got older, ninth grade, I started out at Merritt Island High School. And then at right around December, January, I transferred over to Merritt Island Christian School. And when I got here, I had no experience with church or Christ or anything. I didn't go to church as a kid. My grandparents were Christians, but they didn't really make us do anything. They didn't really make us go or make us do this or that. So I never really knew it. So I showed up and I'm surrounded by Christians. And to me at that time, that was weird. I was like, oh, this is like a different world of where I was at. And as I started school there, transferring from Merritt Island High to Merritt Island Christian, I had the opportunity to make new friends, which many of you are in that situation now, being in high school. You notice that opportunity where more friends start coming around. You're able to make more choices of who you want to be friends with because you have more freedom to do different things that you want to do. And so when I was here, I looked at one group and I said, okay, I can go into that group and be friends with them. And this was the group that followed Christ and served Christ. But I was uncomfortable with that. That was weird to me. I didn't want to do that. And then there was this other group, for those of you that are at MICS, that are at that school and you have no idea how they got there. They do not know God at all. They're just there because they either got sent there. I knew one of my best friends there got sent there because they wouldn't let him go to Merritt Island. Because he was too bad for Merritt Island, so they send him to Merritt Island Christian. Hopefully just straighten him out or something like that. And so that's the group I joined. I was like, yeah, I want to go with them. That's my comfort zone. You know what I mean? I don't have to be challenged over there. I don't have to feel weird or awkward over there. These people understand me a little bit more. This guy right here grew up single parent, didn't have a lot of money, grew up rough, this type of thing. I want to be friends with them. So that's what I did. And I joined the wrong group. And so as I went through Merritt Island Christian, I was here the half of my ninth grade, my 10th grade year, and my 11th grade year. And during that time, you would think I would have learned something about Jesus during this time. Because, you know, there's chapel and Bible class and, you know, all these type of things. Well, I skipped Bible class every single day. And I skipped chapel every single week. Because I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to go. Chapel come around. My stomach hurts. I got to go. I'm really in the gym playing dodgeball. Okay? Bible class comes around. I had Mr. Cottrell. I don't know who the Bible teacher is here now, but Mr. Cottrell just used to... Okay. I just know that first day I sat in there, the lights were low and he was yelling at me. And I was like, oh, I don't want to do this. Like, I don't want to be in here. Like, this dude's scaring me. Like, so I was like, I'm skipping every Bible class after that. Mr. Cottrell probably saw me once that whole year. And I would just... I'd duck him in the hallways. I would not want to do it. Anyways. So as I was here, you know, Christ was around me. Christ was exposed to me in different ways. But I didn't want to listen. I didn't want to do it. And so as I got older, I transferred to Merritt Island High my senior year, played basketball, did everything. And I ended up getting a scholarship to play basketball at Daytona State College in Daytona Beach. And when I was there, it was my first year in college. I'm like, oh, I can do whatever I want for real now. Like, I don't even have to go home. Like, I got my own apartment. They supplied apartments for everybody. I can do whatever. And while I'm there, we had 5 in the morning practice and 5 at night practice for basketball. I took it very serious. And what I would do is I would stay up all night, go to 5 a.m. practice, then go to sleep during class time, stay at the apartment and sleep through class, and then go to 5 at night practice, and then do it all over again. Because I didn't want to go to class. I'm here to play basketball. Like, I had that whole mindset, like, I'm a college basketball player. They better give me some grades. Like, They gave Jameis Winston grades. I mean, Florida State fans, I'm sorry. Anyways, so I just figured I could just get away with it. And yes, there were some classes where I got C's that I never showed up in. That's a reality. But I still failed the majority of my classes. And at the end of the school year, they said, Tristan, you can't come back here anymore. We're kicking you out. You've missed 20 classes in English. There's only 21 of them. You missed all 20. Like, you're not allowed in here. I said, oh, man. All right. You know, in my mindset, I said, all right, I'm just going to go talk to another coach and they'll pick me up. You know, I can do a 360 dunk or I can average blah, blah, blah points. You know what I mean? I'm thinking, I'll just talk to somebody else. They'll pick me up and I can just do whatever I want. Well, I leave Daytona State. June rolls around. I'm starting to talk to coaches, starting to get going. Nothing. July, nothing. August, when school starts, nobody wants me. Anybody I talk to, they say, your GPA is a 0.8. I'm like, yeah, man, I'm sorry. Yeah, I don't know. Just give me a chance. I'll do better. You know what I mean? That's what I thought. They said, no, we don't want this headache. Like, get out of here. We don't care about you. So nobody picked me up. So this thing, basketball, that was my idol, that was my God, the thing that I lived for, the only thing that kept me out of trouble was ripped away from me. Gone. The only place I could play at was the park. I was the park MVP. You know what I mean? Nobody cares. I go home, nobody cares. Like, you know what I mean? That's the only place I could play. I come to open gyms at certain places in the park. So I'm doing this, and in the year, then this is 2011. So 4 years ago. And I realized that I'm not going to get a chance to play college basketball. That I screwed it up. So I get reconnected with those friends, and that specific friend that I met and became close with when I came to Merritt Island Christian, who wasn't living right. Who was doing the same thing I was doing, but his dream of football already got ripped away from him, so he had a head start. And I jumped into this lifestyle with him, and we started selling drugs every single day. Any type of drug you want to name out, I sold it. We started smoking weed from the minute we woke up to the minute we went to sleep. There wasn't a second in the day that I wasn't high. And if there was, I was angry. I was really mad because I was angry when I was high too. And so we started getting this lifestyle and things just started getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And it got to the point where I was putting a ski mask on and kicking other drug dealers' doors in and putting a gun to their face and asking them to give me all their money and all their drugs or I was going to shoot them. Or I would go to a church to play open gym basketball in Port St. John, and I would go in there, and I would threaten to shoot people in the church because they called a foul I didn't like. If someone said it was a foul on me or I traveled, I would say, oh, do you want to change your mind? And they would. And that's where my head was. Because I was so angry and so bitter. And it was just a big pity party for me, thinking, oh, you know, nobody wants to give me a chance at basketball. My dad wasn't around. I got to act this way. And that's what I became. Just an angry, selfish, no hope of anything type of person. I switched from basketball being my idol to drugs and money, thinking that if I could just make enough money selling drugs that I could be comfortable and everything would be all right. But in reality, I always got to look behind my back to make sure someone's not going to rob me. But my mind was so warped. I thought, oh, who cares? I'm just going to do this. I'll probably only make it to like 25 anyway. So I might as well do this as hard as I can till 25 or I'll probably be dead or in jail. That's what I thought. And so I continued down this path and continued living this way. And things just escalated and escalated and escalated. And I just got more callous to pulling a gun on somebody. I got more callous to fighting someone. Or to being riskier with selling drugs or any of these type of things. And I didn't care about what my mom thought or what my grandma thought or I had a little brother. My little brother was 3 years old at the time. I didn't care what. I was selfish. I wasn't trying to be a role model for the kid. when I should have been. And so as I continued this, a day came where God showed me that I'm not in control like I think I was. And that day was July 19th, 2011. And I was playing in a rec league basketball, rec basketball league over in Vieira. And I would show up to every single game high. I would put a joint down in the parking lot before I went to play the game. And as soon as I left the game, I would just go get high again. And so me and my friend were at this game. The game finished and we were leaving. It was a Thursday night. And we were going to go to the club that night. That was our plan. It was about 6 o'clock. We said, I'm going to go back to my grandma's house, get ready, go to the club. How lame does that sound? I'm 21 years old. I'm going to go back to my grandma's house and get ready for the club. It's pathetic. But this is how I thought. So as we're driving there, we're coming through Cocoa Village. And we pull up to a stoplight. And we're the first car at the stoplight. And as we pull up, another car pulls up next to us at the stoplight. And it's two dudes in the car about the same age as us. And so we have our windows down, and they have their windows down. And now me and my friend look over, and we notice that they're staring at us. So in my stupid mindset at that time, I thought if you made eye contact with me for more than 2 seconds, you wanted to fight, or there was some sort of problem. So that's the first thing we offered to do. We said, oh, let's pull over here. You know, what are you looking at? In different words, let's go up here and we're going to fight. So they start throwing change at my car. So that really, I was like, oh no. Throwing pennies and nickels at my car. You're going to mess up my car. It's not going to happen. So we pull over, we drive up the road a little bit, and we pull over in this parking lot. We pull over in the firehouse parking lot on the gravel. And me and my friend get out of the car. And my friend's about 6'5". At the time, he was about 350. The dude was huge. And he was in football shape at the time, so he could move, okay? And so when me and my friend get out of the car, the other people don't get out. They stay in the car. So we say, all right, obviously they're scared or they don't want to fight. Let's continue on with our day. Let this thing go, and we'll be done with it. Well, we get back in the car, and we drive north on Courtney a little bit, and we pull up to another stoplight. First car on the light again. And look who happens to pull up next to us. The other first car right next to us again. The same people. So at this time, we've lost our patience with these people. And at the time, we had a shotgun in the car. We had a .45 caliber handgun in the car. We had weed in the car. We had a scale to measure the weed and sell the weed in the car. We had a 13-inch knife in the car. We had a ski mask in the car. I think that was it. That's enough. That's all we had in the car, okay? So, I'm driving. My friend, at 6 o'clock in July, it's not dark like it is right now. It was still light out. 6 o'clock in July, my friend decides to pull this handgun out the window and tell them that if they don't leave us alone, he's going to murder them. Again, in different words. So, as he pulls the gun out the window, the passenger of the vehicle gets on the phone and calls the cops. So the first thing in my mind is, we got to go. I'm going about 70 miles per hour down Courtney, where the speed limit goes from 35 to 40 to 45. I'm going 70, trying to get to Banana River Drive to drop off all this stuff at our friend's house so we don't get caught with it. Because none of it was legal. Because that would just be dumb, you know, to have legal stuff. You know, it's stupid. So, as we're driving, going 70, there's a cop car positioned on the left side of the road waiting for me to drive by. As I drive by this cop car, he pulls up behind me and turns the lights on. I keep going. Because I knew what we did, and I knew what it meant. So I get on 528 with this cop car with the lights on chasing me. And as I get on 528, I get over the first little bridge over there. And I look in my rearview mirror again. There's about 15 cop cars behind me. And me and my friend look at each other and we say, that's it. We got to pull over. You're not getting away from 15 cop cars. It's not happening. So we pull over. They shut down both sides of the highway. Every single one of them gets out of their cars with their pistols drawn. I'm looking, seeing it. They tell me over the megaphone, driver, get out of the vehicle with your hands up. So I open my door up, step out of the vehicle, hands up. I look, I see every single pistol pointed at me. They make me backpedal to them, put me in handcuffs, throw me in the back of the cop car and shut the door. Don't say nothing to them. Just, you're back there. Take my friend out of the car, do the same thing, put him in another cop car. So, I'm sitting in this back of the cop car for about an hour, watching them go through my vehicle and find every single thing that we had. They found both guns, and the weed, and the skin, and everything. And I'm watching them pull each thing out and just shake their head as they look at it. And for this hour, for this first 30 minutes of it, my mind was just going to, I'm really never going to play basketball again now. My family's going to be so disappointed in me. It's done. I ruined it. It's over. My life is over. I'm counting the years up in my head of how much I'm facing with aggravated assault with a deadly firearm and possession and illegal weapons and fleeing from the police. And I'm counting all these years up and it's going to like 15 to 20. And I'm like, that's my life. I'm 21 years old at the time. Like, I'm going to be late 30s, 47 years old. I get out of jail. And I'm sitting back there, and I'm just thinking all these things that are going to be gone. And then as I'm sitting back there, God just hit me. And I feel my handcuffs more. And I look around in the cop car, and I see the barrier in between the front seat and the back seat. And I see the bars on the window in the back seat. And I look where a door handle should be, and there's no door handle. And that's a very uncomfortable feeling when you're somewhere and there's no handle to get out. And I'm sitting there and it just came over me. I said, I'm not in control anymore. I can't do anything about this. I'm stuck. I can't threaten anyone to get out of this cop car. I can't pull a gun on anyone to get out of this situation. I can't talk my way. I can't do anything. God showed me who was in control. And for that next 30 minutes, I just called out to him, just begging him, God, please, please give me a second chance. Please free me from the situation. Just the complete, please, I'll never do it again. I promise I'll never do this and I'll never do that and I'll never do it again. Just please don't let me go to jail, please. I said, I see it. You're in control. I have no power. I'm so small. And that other 30 minutes goes by, an hour and all. And a cop comes up to my door. And he opens my door up. And he looks at me in the eyes. And he says, all right, Tristan, you're free to go. I said, okay. And I wiggle my way out, and he undoes my handcuffs, and he hands me my car keys. He said, go ahead, you're free to go. Get in your car and go. And I'm like, all right, I'm looking around, and nobody's paying attention to me. And other cops are talking to each other or taking notes, and no one's watching me. So I get in my car, and I drive away. I leave. And my friend continues to get arrested. And we had to bail him out later before he had to do court and all these other legal things. And we bailed him out and we got him out. He says, man, what happened? He says, when he got to the jail, he said the chief of police was waiting for us. And he said, when he got there and the chief of police didn't see both of us, he cussed out every single one of the other officers for why I wasn't there. And he said not a single one of them could answer him. Not a single one of the cops could tell him why I wasn't there. And he didn't even understand. And in that car ride on the way home, I called up the guy who was running that open gym at that church in Port St. John, a guy named Khalil Ayyub, who's Fayez Ayyub's brother, and who was here at Mary Island Christian for a little bit of time. And that little bit of time he was here, I happened to be here. And I happened to just have a little bit of encounters with him to where I could call him. And I called him up and I said, "I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to live like this. Like, I'm done. Like, I'm not supposed to live like this." And I told him what happened. And he said, "Tristan, if you're serious about this, I need to see you 7 days a week." He said, "You can't hang out with your friend anymore. You can't do this, can't do this. 7 days a week, you need to be with me." I said, "All right, I'm in. I'll do it." So next thing you know, I'm at women's group, sitting in the back, listening to whatever they're talking about. I'm with the little kids, listening to Jonah and the Whale. I'm in every single little function that's going on. I have to sit there and just listen to it. And if there's no function going on, he's got me at his apartment. He gave me a key to his condo and just told me to go sit there and play video games if I didn't have anything to do. So that's what I did. And this was in July, and by August, he got me into Clearwater Christian College over in Clearwater, Florida. And he got me hooked up with the basketball coach, and I was able to go there and play basketball again. And at Clearwater, we had chapels every morning. So from this time, from July to August, I was learning more and more and more about God. Because before, I really didn't know anything. I didn't understand the gospel. I didn't know exactly what it meant. And at Clearwater, I'm going through these chapels and stuff every day, and I'm learning, and I'm listening. I have my Bible classes and stuff that I actually didn't skip. And I'm sitting through them. And in September of that same year, September 11, 2011, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and God saved me. And I truly gave my life fully to Him. And I ended up graduating from Clearwater. And in my junior year, I believe, I met the woman that was going to be my wife on a mission trip to Guatemala that we both ended up going on. And it's a funny story. I met her because she had an open seat on the plane. And I was like, "Hey, I want to talk to Khalil that's sitting across from you. Can you scoot over to the middle so I can sit right here, you know, to talk to Khalil?" And I didn't say a word to Khalil. I just talked to her the whole time. But I fell asleep for like 30 minutes with my mouth open. I was snoring. But she still married me after, so it was a good... She knew what she was in for. But, and then I graduated Clearwater. My wife and I got married. We have a beautiful little 7-month-old girl now. The girl's name is... And everything has just changed. And I share this with you not because I changed anything. Only God can do that. Only God can make a change like that. It wasn't all of a sudden where I was like, "I'm going to stop doing this now, and I'm going to do something else." No, I couldn't do it on my own. None of us can. God took a hold of my life and showed me how He was in control. And He showed me what putting different things in front of Him was going to do. He showed me what these idols that I worshipped instead of Him, where they would lead me to. And even for you all sitting in here, every single one of us has something that we put in front of God. And just because it's not something that's going to lead you down the same path that I went down, He still doesn't like it. It doesn't make Him happy when we want to worship something else other than Him. Or with this life that we're giving that we don't want to honor and glorify Him with it. And we waste that time. And I say, and I'm 25 years old today, and I thought I'd be dead or in jail by now. And I'm able to stand here in front of you, and I don't want to waste any more of this life because God is holy. Because He is worthy. And I want to stress that to you guys because right now where you guys are at, I was there. And just because I made that one slight turn this way, I didn't start pointing guns at people right away. I didn't start smoking weed right off the bat. But I let sin take over my life. And it led to this, and this, because I didn't ask God to save me. I didn't come to Him. I didn't live for Him. So I want to stress to you guys, don't waste this time. And I said this to the middle schoolers, because when I come in, this is the first time I've been in here. When I come here and speaking to you guys, and worship is going on and stuff like that, and there's a lot of you guys that might stand up here and be embarrassed to sing to God, or might think it looks weird to your friend next to you to praise Him out loud or freely, and you'll just stand there and kind of be like, "That's right." Like, it doesn't matter how good they sing, and they sing beautiful, but it doesn't even matter that when the Holy Spirit works through them and sings, God is so glorified, and He is so worthy, that you should not care what the people around you think. That's a mistake I made in high school. I cared what people thought. I had to be tougher. I had to be cooler in any sort of way. I had to pick on these kids because they were weird. And Matt Daniel right there was in like 7th grade when I was like 11th grade. And I'm sure I picked on him a few times. If I didn't, it's because he's cool. He was cool as 7th grader. He really was. But he had friends that I picked on by the name of Stephen Gerges and Spencer Baker. Why I say that is because when I picked on Spencer and Gerges, when I picked on them, they didn't get angry back at me. I wasn't saved. I didn't know God. But that's something that you guys are able to do. If you have Christ and these people that are around you at school and they're not living the way God wants them to live, you can still be that light. I was able to have conversations with Spencer and Stephen after all this stuff happened and I came saved. And I told him, I said, "Thank you for when I punched you, that you didn't do anything and you showed me what mercy and grace was through Christ." Stephen told me a mom joke once and I chased him around the school and I punched him in the ribs 10 times till he fell over. It was ridiculous. But you guys are able to be lights to other people that you're around. And if you're sitting in here today and you're like me and was able to fake it when I was at Maryland Christian, and was able to fake being a Christian so nobody questioned me or asked me too many questions, just give up. You don't have to fake it. If your friends think, you know, "Oh, you've been lying to us," who cares? God's more important than that. I'm more afraid of God than I am of the person that thinks I look funny doing something. So I just want to encourage you guys with that. Just because you're not going down the same path I might have been going down, there's still idols and there's still things that we put in front of God. And I want to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 with y'all. And we'll go through it a little bit. And as I read this, I'm sure you'll understand why I'm reading it. But as I read this, I want you to take this literal and really try to use it. Because that's what it's here for. It's truth. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing you one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I want us to look at that, and I want us to see that verses 1 through 2, that if we're raised with Christ, it's time to put away these earthly things. That he is greater than these things of this earth that fade away, that are temporary. He is greater than all the distractions that you have at your hands. In verses 5 through 8, how it calls for us to rid of these sinful ways. I'd be completely contradicting myself if I stood up here and shared this with you, but I'd still go smoke weed and do all these things that God freed me from. He wants you to give them all up because he is greater. And he tells you what to have instead. Verses 9 through 11, to put on a new self. When you are saved, when you give your life to Christ, you change. It's different. And verses 12 through 14, again, give us that. They show us what it looks like to have compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. Forgiving each other. And lastly, in verse 17, that whatever you do, do it in the name of Christ. Do it to glorify him. Because he created you. And if you have that mindset that he is the creator of every single thing, the earth, and how big and holy and beautiful and just amazing he is, you think you might worship him a little different. You think you might not be embarrassed to sing loud to him. I think you might want to read the scripture more than you read Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, whatever. Because he is that. He is God. And we need to worship him and praise him and glorify him in everything that we do. Everything. So I'm going to close in prayer. And with your groups, I just want you guys just to go through that and just talk about it. Just be open about it with your leaders and everything. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you again for this time that we get to spend together, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you just work in each and every one of our hearts, Lord, that we just long to honor you, Lord. That this life is yours. And that we give it to you fully, Lord. I pray as these people go to school, Lord, that they're lights to you, Lord. And that even more, that they have patience with those around them who they think might not be getting it, but that they just continue to be lights because one day they might get it. That they don't give up on praising your name. And I pray that they're leaders for you, Lord, and that they don't just follow the world. And God, I just thank you everything that you bless us with and for this life. In your name we pray. Amen.
Can you turn me on real quick? When he stopped in my office this week, just popped in to say hi, I was like, what? Like, what's he doing here? Like, if I had looked around school when he was in my class, you were not the kid that I was like, he's going to be a pastor one day, you know? And I even told him as I was sitting there talking to him, he was sharing his story. I was like, I can't believe these words are coming out of your mouth. Like, even sitting back here listening again to hear his heart for God and the way he loves Jesus. Only God does a work like that. Only God can do a work like that. And I seriously feel like I'm standing in the New Testament looking at a new creation of God, just going, praise Jesus for what he's done in your life, bro. Thank you for the courage to come up here and share that. And will you guys just close your eyes for a second? I feel like we just heard a powerful work of God, and we can't just run out of this building. And there might be some of you guys tonight that you're like, wow, that's my story. Maybe you're not out kicking doors down. But there's something between you and God tonight. And you're at the point where the Holy Spirit's touching your heart, and you've been putting it off for a long time, and you've been faking it for a long time, and he's like, listen, I want your heart tonight. Will you respond tonight? You say, Jesus, tonight, I'm giving up. I don't have to be in the back of a cop car. You got me there spiritually right now. You're touching my heart. You're convicting me. Will you be obedient like Tristan was and say, God, I'm yours? And I ask you, if that's you tonight, will you just slide your hand in the air? I want to pray for you. Say, Rob, look, I'm going to raise my hand so you can pray for me this week and just pray that God does something in me. Is anybody here tonight like that? I see you guys' hands. Thank you for being courageous. Can I ask you to do something before you leave here? Will you be courageous and will you talk to your leader tonight when you go to your group and say, look, I raise my hand. I need God to do a work in me. Pray with your leader. Please don't leave here tonight without doing that. Maybe there's some of you guys here tonight, you're like, man, I've accepted Jesus. I've done that, but man, I am so far away right now. I need God to do a work to bring me back to him. Will you pray for me? Can you just raise your hand so I can pray for you this week? God, bring me back. Help me to live for you. Let me pray for you guys, and you can head off to your life groups. Father, Lord, thank you for the work that you do in us. God, for real, we're sitting here powerless. We can do nothing. We are destined to sin. We are destined to destroy our lives. Thank you that Jesus said, no, that's not good with me. I'm going to die on a cross for you. I'm going to give my life for you so that doesn't happen. Thank you that you're big enough to really come through and do it. Lord Jesus, I pray for those people who raise their hands tonight, God. Holy Spirit, work in their heart. Show them they're not in control. God, I pray they lay their lives down at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, save me. My life is yours. And God, for those of us who are scared to raise our hands and admit tonight, Lord, we're not living for you. We're not living for the one who died for us. God, I pray that you convict our hearts and show us our sin and put us on our face before Jesus. God, help us to respond to Christ's love and live for you. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray.